This evening's scripture reading comes from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. This evening's scripture reading is James 4, 13 and 14. Go to now that ye say, today or tomorrow will ye go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away.
In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, it seems that James abruptly switches topics from speaking evil of a brother to making plans for tomorrow. However, the overall theme of the book of James, or really chapter 4 of the book of James, remains the same. Christians must humbly submit to God if they desire to have eternal life. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, James warned against pride that is revealed in one's love for the world. We can't maintain friendship with the world and still have friendship with God. And if we try, he says in verse 6, that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Then in verses 11 and 12, James warns against pride that is revealed in one's speech about a brother. When one speaks evil of a brother, he suddenly makes himself not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there's but one lawgiver, as James reminds us in James chapter 4 and verse 12. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do Christians truly understand the revelations of their conduct? Does the world really understand what they reveal by their conduct? When we make sinful choices, particularly when we make sinful choices repeatedly, we are actually revealing a lot, perhaps more than we would like to admit, about ourselves. We reveal that we have little regard for God and His Word, and that we have become filled with pride. When the choice is made to dabble in sin, when the choice is made to speak ill of a brother, it's a serious choice. We're revealing something about ourselves. Here in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, James warned against pride that is revealed in one's plans for tomorrow. It's possible for us to reveal some things very negative about ourselves when we make plans for tomorrow. And so let's consider what James says here in James chapter 4, beginning in verses 13 and 14. He begins by first, telling us the improper approach to making plans. He begins by saying, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, buy, sell, and get gain. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Notice the arrogance revealed in presupposition or presumption. In verse 13, he begins by saying, go to now, listen up, those that say or have this type of attitude. What arrogance is revealed? First, the person believes that they have control not only of the present, but of the future. today or tomorrow, this is going to take place. They also have complete control of their destination. We're going to go to this particular city. But not just that, they have the exact duration of their stay. We're going to continue there a year. Not a little less. We're going to continue there a year. Complete control of their actions. We're going to buy and we're going to sell. And guess what? We have complete control of the success as well. We're going to get gain. We can have that same sort of attitude, particularly when there are great blessings in our lives. I'm reminded of what God said in Hosea chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, regarding the attitude of some of the Jews. He says there, "And she shall follow after her lovers, but shall not overtake them, and shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now." In other words, I'm going to return back to God after pursuing idols. But then he says this in verse 8, "For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal." Oftentimes the successes in our lives cause us to, well, really pat ourselves on the back. Forget God completely. It wasn't God that allowed us to prosper. It was our own doing. It was my success. It was my ability. And so you begin to see the type of attitude that this hypothetical person has in verse 13. But then there's a reality in it all. You know, there's kind of man's thinking, and then there's the reality of man's attitude towards the future. He says in verse 14, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." Not only can't you predict and know what is going to take place today or in the future, you can't even predict what is going to take place tomorrow. This person had predicted not only what they were going to do in the present, today or tomorrow, but also what they were going to do for an entire year. Says, "Oh, you're jumping the gun a little bit here. You don't even know what's going to take place on tomorrow. Why would you then try and predict and presume that you're going to be in such a city for a year?" You can't read these verses, I don't think, and automatically think of that prosperous farmer in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 15. He begins by making this true statement, a statement that we should all take to heart. But he says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Okay, that's the truth. And now he's going to show it in a parable. He says, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for thee for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." The prosperous farmer, he looked at all of the bounty, the blessings, and he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use those to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to prepare for the future, leaving God out of his plans entirely. That's the reality. We don't know, we don't even know what the present will bring, let alone a year in the future. But there's also the fact that the future is very frail. He continues in verse 14. He says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Literally, you are a vapor. You're a puff of smoke. You're not here necessarily to last very long. You know, there's a tendency for us to think, well, we're guaranteed tomorrow. I'm definitely going to be here tomorrow, and this is what I'm going to do. I've thought of some of the recent tragedies, or at least semi-recent. Have you ever thought about the thoughts that were running through those that died on September 11th in the World Trade Centers? You think they said to themselves that morning, you know, this is going to be my last day. Or maybe the teachers, or at least a few of the teachers at Sandy Hook. You think they said, well, this is going to be my last day to teach. Or had they assumed that they would be around longer? Of course, I don't want to leave the impression of fear-mongering, but the Lord used tragic events to make a point, Luke chapter 13 and verse 4. We don't know what is going to take place on the morrow. There's a reality in that. The future is frail. We are but a vapor. In other places, even in James, James likens the life of humans to that of a flower. It appeareth for a little time, and then the sun comes along and it burns up. James chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Job uses other ways to illustrate our lives. In Job chapter 7 and verse 7, Job likens life to a wind. Wind comes and goes. Sometimes without explanation. That's the way our life is. It comes and it goes. In Job chapter 9 and verse 25, he likens it to a courier or a runner. He says, now my days are swifter than a post or a courier. That's the way our life is. It flashes before our very eyes. In Job chapter 14 and verse 2, he likens it to a shadow. Shadows come and go pretty quickly, depending on the direction of the sun and the direction of the object and the clouds and all of those things. We can see a shadow for a moment, and then it quickly vanishes away. That's the way life is. But for some reason, we have a hard time really coming to grips with that reality. We're always convinced that, well, there's just going to be another day, and I already have it figured out what's going to take place. But are you counting on a future that may not be available to you? Spiritually speaking, are you counting on a future that may not be available to you? Have you told yourself time and time again, tomorrow I'm going to take care of the sin in my life. Tomorrow, I'm going to become a Christian. Tomorrow, I'm going to dedicate myself to God. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And that's somewhat of the point that James is trying to make here. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, we read of a man that presumed that he would have tomorrow. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, there Paul is reasoning with Felix out of the scripture. And the scripture says, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He understood the gravity of what Paul was speaking. It pricked his heart, as we might say from Acts chapter 2. Felix trembled and answered what? Okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to dedicate myself to God. I'm ready to surrender to Jesus Christ. No, he said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. In other words, I've got a future. I know that I'm going to have another season to respond to the truth that you've told me. That's an improper approach to planning our lives. But there is a proper approach to planning our lives as well. We see that in verse 15. James continues, he says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. When making plans for our lives, we must first recognize that God is the giver and sustainer of life. Immediately thought of Paul's approach to those in Athens. After telling them that God doesn't need anything from mankind, he said that God giveth to all life, breath, and all things, Acts chapter 17 and verse 25. He is the giver and sustainer of life. We don't have control over that, but we shouldn't leave the impression that it's wrong to make plans. It's important, oftentimes, to make plans. And the scripture tells us that it's wise to make plans. If you will, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. There he's condemning the sluggard, or one that makes no provision for tomorrow. He's just concerned about the day. But in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." He says, "Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." In other words, makes provision for tomorrow. Making plans isn't a bad thing. It's something that we ought to be doing. We ought to be concerned about our life's actions. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 29, we're likewise told that the disciples, according to their ability, determined to send relief to the brethren that dwelt in Judea. They determined. They thought about it. They planned ahead. Likewise, the New Testament church, when giving, is to lay by in store. Right? That takes planning. We've got to think about how much we've prospered, how much we can give, and then give that on the first day of the week. It all takes planning. And so planning, according to the scripture, isn't always a bad thing. But we must recognize that God is the giver and sustainer of life. We don't have control over that. But what does it mean to make plans according to the will of God? Do we just say, if the Lord wills? Do we make all the plans without regard to God and then attach, well, if the Lord wills, at the end of it? And so we think of all of our desires, we make our plans and say, well, if the Lord wills, that'll take place. I think there's more to it than that. It's building a plan around the concept, if the Lord wills. Do we have authority for what we are desiring to do or to have? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, we do so by the authority of Jesus Christ. But it's also trusting that God will care for us. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 32, Christ said this to his disciples. He says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." And so on the one hand, we say, if the Lord wills, and we make our plans based on the authority of Jesus Christ. But then on the other hand, we then trust in God to provide for us. I'm reminded of Joshua in chapter 24 and verse 15. He made plans for his family. He said, "I don't know what you're planning on doing with your family, whether or not you're going to serve false gods or not. But he says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We ought to make spiritual provision. We ought to think about our spiritual lives, not only for ourselves, but for our children. If the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. But not only must we recognize God as the giver and sustainer of life, we must also recognize the providence of God. Not only do we rely on God for our life, but we rely on God for our life to do this or to do that. Paul often made plans for his travel and his actions based on if the Lord wills. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 21, he talks about visiting the brethren, but then he says, if God wills, I'm going to rely on God's providence. providence of God is a tough thing, I think, to really conceptualize. It's tough to really understand it fully. Sometimes we don't understand why something good isn't taking place for us. You know, we can ask ourselves, well, do we have authority for this? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. But sometimes both options are good options on the surface. We say, well, you know, God would be neither for or against either of these things. And then we try and figure out why something didn't come about. It is kind of a hard thing to understand. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, Paul talks about all of these good things that he plans on doing with the brethren. He plans on teaching them the truth of the gospel. But even after that, he says, if the Lord wills. Notice Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Well, that's a good thing. Let's strive to be mature, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. He understood the providence of God. And so James here widens the scope for us a little bit. It's no longer about what our plans for our work is going to be, whether or not we are going to do business and gain profit, but to do this or that. All of our plans should be made under the ideal of if the Lord wills. We need to remember that God cares for us deeply, and He will provide for us, and we ought to seek His authority and understand that He providentially cares for us. But in verses 16 and 17, James takes a moment to talk about the evil of their present attitude of presumption. He says in verse 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Verse 17, he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Boasting is evil. To rejoice means to boast or to brag. And so they are boasting in their arrogance, literally. Arrogance, saying to themselves, you know what, I'm in control of all of these things. Making oneself, well, greater than they ought to make themselves. In other words, they're saying, you know, I've got the future in my hands. I don't need God for my future plans. But I like what is said in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. In Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, it says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. We don't. That's the truth of the matter. And so to boast as if we do, as if we know exactly what the future holds, well, is arrogant. And he says, all such arrogance is evil. You know why it's evil? Well, it's not just evil because arrogance is a sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, we're told that it's a characteristic of the world. But it's evil because it's arrogance with a disregard for God. You know, we talked about in the Bible class this morning how mankind has a tendency of making themselves a god. And so they have all of these blessings and they say, you know what, we don't need God anymore. Well, that's what takes place when we make plans with a disregard for God. It's a characteristic of the world. It's a characteristic of the devil, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, the evil one. And so we ought not be arrogant. In this case, they had an arrogant disregard for God, kind of like those in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Where a brother is involved in fornication, or really adultery, and the congregation didn't have any problem with it. They were puffed up regarding that sin. Well, such is it when we have a disregard for God and our plans. But in verse 17, he talks about a willful failure being sin as well. He says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Oftentimes we hear this scripture quoted, well, for all manners of life. And it's true. But we see, therefore, in verse 17, he connects it to what he's talking about here. The brethren knew that they should be considering the Lord in their plans. But apparently they decided that it wasn't important enough for them. They had it all figured out for themselves. But we learn something pretty important here in verse 17. We learn that sins of omission are just as serious as sins of commission. Making the plea on the day of judgment, no, you know, I haven't done anything wrong. That's not going to do us many favors. Because as we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we're going to be judged based on what we do in our bodies, whether they be good or bad. We're going to be judged based on the good that we knew to do, but yet refused to do it. It's kind of interesting in the scripture to consider how God regards those that commit sin against him with the knowledge to do better. There is a certain amount of arrogance involved in that. It's like a parent and a child. If a child does something that they didn't know any better, and the parent finds out about it, well, usually there's a talking to that takes place, maybe even still some sort of a punishment. But how does the parent regard it when the child has been instructed specifically on that matter? But yet the child says, you know what? Yeah, I don't need to listen to that. Well, there's a certain amount of arrogance involved in that. Parents usually render a greater punishment when that takes place. And the Lord talks about, in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, the servant that knew to do good, knew exactly what he was expected to do. Of course, he's likening that servant to the Jews, but refuses to do so, he will receive more stripes or a greater punishment. We ought to understand that when we have opportunities to do good, we ought to take them. In reference to these few verses here in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, I thought a lot about our plans to evangelize. We need to make those plans with the Lord in mind and understand that it's God that giveth the increase. But we also should take verse 17 pretty seriously as well. We have the gospel. We know what it is able to do for us, and we also have an opportunity, usually on a day-to-day basis, to share it with somebody, an opportunity to do good. We ought to take those opportunities when they are available to us. Because when we fail to do good and we know what is right and acceptable before God, to him or to that person, it is sin. Have you been guilty of the type of presupposition or presumption about your future mentioned in these verses? Have you been assuming that you'll make some kind of provision for your soul at some later date? Maybe in a week or a month or in a year. Today is the time to make that choice. Think of all of the accounts that we have in the book of Acts. Well, take the Ethiopian eunuch, for example. When he saw water, he said to Philip, what? What doth hinder me to be baptized in a week and a half? What doth hinder me to be baptized in a year? He said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And when Philip told him, he obeyed the gospel. He obeyed the truth and was baptized. What about the Philippian jailer? We're told that he believed, and then he was immediately baptized. He didn't say, okay, I believe, but give me a year. Give me 2 or 3 years. Well, when I grow a little older, maybe when I get to college, then, you know, I'll be a little bit more serious. When he believed, he took the steps to make himself right with God. or even those on the day of Pentecost when they were pricked in their hearts. What must I do to be saved? They didn't wait. They took action. The future is very frail, and we ought to treat it as such. If you're outside of the body of Christ, today is the day to make the choice to become a member of the body of Christ. How do you do that? You do so by hearing the Word of God, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins, that is, a turning away from sin and a turning to God, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then taking that final step of baptism. And then you're a new person, and you ought to dedicate yourselves fully to God, with God in your plans for the future. If the Lord wills, ought to be your mantra for life. But maybe there are some that have fallen away, for whatever reason, made plans with a disregard for God, thought that they had their future entirely in their hands, and have now realized that, you know what? God's way is better. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ again. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. Please come as we stand and sing.